Well, turning now to our scripture and teaching time, I would invite you to take your Bibles and meet me in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. And you're going to find that on page 916 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, I invite you to take a copy, put your name in it, and receive it as a gift from the church family. So we have been on a journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're going to conclude that here in verses 11 through 18 today. We've been talking about freedom in Christ, very important word, not only just to our country, but more so to our faith, freedom in Christ. And I want to put a tag on this message, citizens of the cross, citizens of the cross. Hear these words from the Word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. For they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. And everyone said, amen. Amen. This is God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this day, we thank you for the blessings we enjoy. And we thank you for the freedoms that we've received. God, we come before you with humble hearts. Thank you so much for this nation, for our homeland. This is your provision. We appreciate you for this. And we also realize that no earthly nation, achievement, or identity can satisfy our deepest need. Only Jesus Christ and his cross can do that. So, Lord, would you please teach us to see our lives, our country, and our future through the lens of the cross. Guard us from pride when we prosper, and from despair when we grieve. Make us grateful without boasting, honest without cynicism, and faithful in every calling that you have given to us. Yes. And remind us that our highest citizenship is in your kingdom. And as citizens of the cross, help us to love our neighbors and serve one another in humility, and seek peace and bear faithful witness to our sovereign King, Jesus Christ. And may your Spirit shape us into a living picture of the new creation, so that all who encounter us would seek grace and mercy and hope that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And the church said, amen, amen. Thanks be to God. Citizens of the cross. Citizens of the cross. So this morning, I have a story to tell, a point to make, and a picture to paint. The story is about America, the point is about the cross, and the picture is about our church. And what I want to try to convey is that when you put the cross first, everything falls in place. Amen. Everything. Amen. And that's Paul's final word to the Galatians. And it's his word to us here, right now. That's where we're going today. So let's get on it. Well, here's the story. The story is, I was 14 when America turned 200. Some of you are thinking, I wasn't even born then. Yeah, I know that. I was 14 when America turned 200. I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Rocky was in the theaters, as well as All the President's Men and Carrie. Remember Carrie? Gas was 60 cents a gallon. Oh, we were complaining about that then. I do remember that, right? A 30-year mortgage was 8.88%. My television set had 4 channels, all right? Until Dad splurged and we got this new thing on our TV called HBO. I took senior life-saving swimming lessons. I mowed yards for money. I played golf. Mom would drop me off at the course and pick me up not half a day later. I spent 2 weeks with my grandparents in El Dorado, Kansas. The bicentennial in Tulsa was celebrated in a very pleasant 83-degree weather. We had hamburgers and hot dogs and baked beans and coleslaw and potato chips and homemade ice cream. And we lit sparklers in the front yard. And we played this game called jarts, or lawn darts, right? Who thought that was a good idea? And then we saw fireworks that lit up the Oklahoma sky. Yeah, that was then. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but this season, this year, kind of feels different. It just feels different. Some of us have celebrated big, others not so much. As a nation, we're wealthier, but happier. And some of us are still trying to figure out this word freedom, and we're trying to understand American citizenship. What is patriotism? And in some ways, it's like we live in the same house but occupy different rooms. There's joy in one, optimism in another, grief in still another, anxiety. And some of us are somewhere in the hallway between. For example, think of a veteran standing in the crowd last night watching the fireworks display. Now, at every boom and flash, folks are clapping and oohing and aahing, but unknown to that crowd, that veteran is doing all that veteran can do to stay present, because with each celebratory burst, it triggers their battlefield trauma. And yet they endure and suppress the psychological anxiety so that they can be with their civilian family and friends for the sake of their celebration. It's yet another sacrifice that nobody sees. That's what I mean by mixed feelings. And depending on our location, right? We see the potential of the nation. We enjoy its stunning beauty, from the Grand Canyon to Glacier National Park to Utah's arches. We behold the Blue Ridge Mountains. We feel the roar of Niagara. What a country. I love our homeland. This week, I was made aware of a nonprofit organization called Quilts of Valor. I don't know if you've heard that or not. Quilts of Valor, yeah. Yeah. Its mission is to cover service members and veterans touched by war with comforting and healing quilts of valor. It's an award, not a gift. And each quilt holds layers of symbolism, the strength of many pieces stitched together, the warmth and healing of support, the tearful gratitude of the makers, and of course, the valor of the recipient. And I was pleased to discover that our own Robert Santiago was a recent recipient of a quilt of valor. And I thought you want to know that. Yeah. I get to be his pastor. Freedom is not free. So there's so much potential, and there's so much to be grateful for, right? And we still find ourselves in need of a more perfect union. We still struggle with toxic partisanship. We still struggle with discrimination and racism. We need more civility. We need more public politeness. And part of what it means to enjoy freedom in our nation is openness to both celebrating our homeland and grieving our homeland. To neither glamorize America nor be cynical about America. To think soberly. Justin Gibney is ordained pastor and an attorney. And he wrote these words: "The nation's problems won't be solved either by those who think America is the faultless center of the universe or by the defeatists who refuse to acknowledge its accomplishments and redemptive qualities. We must be able to critique and appreciate with impartiality. We must be builders and peacemakers who live in the tension between America's past accomplishments, present illness, and future potential." And my question after reading that important quote from Justin Gibney is this: who can help us hold the gratitude and grief in the same hand? And from what ground? Well, I'm persuaded that the Apostle Paul has a word for us. He's an example for us. When the Apostle Paul was asked about his identity in Acts 21:39, Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city." So ethnically, Paul was a Jew. Geographically, he was from Cilicia. That's a location in what's now modern-day Turkey. And politically, he was a citizen of Tarsus. And Tarsus was just a leading, if I could say, university city in the empire. And later in Acts 22, we learn that Paul reveals his Roman passport. So he was a citizen of the Roman Empire, and that by birth. And he claimed it precisely when his own civil rights were being violated for preaching Christ. Standing before the Roman governor Felix in Jerusalem, Paul said, I came to Jerusalem for love of my nation, to worship at the temple, to give alms, and I am a follower of the way. He says to Felix, the only reason I'm in your courtroom now is because I've been preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And Felix heard his case, but he left Paul in prison because Paul wouldn't pay the bribe. And after 2 years without a trial, Paul had had enough. He played his Roman citizenship like the ace of spades. He said, I'm a citizen of Rome. I appeal to Caesar. You could do that then. And off to Caesar he went. You can read about it in the back portion of the book of Acts. But here's what's remarkable. Paul never let Rome define him, and he never despised Rome either. Paul loved his fellow Roman citizens, and he loved his Hebrew ethnic heritage. He used his citizenship. He knew his rights. He petitioned his government, but he never gave his government the throne of his heart. Rome was the law of the land, but Rome wasn't Paul's savior or his gospel or his hope. Russell Moore, who is the editor of Christianity Today, put it this way: we best serve God and country by remembering which is which. We need our country to be our country, not our Messiah. We have another king for that. We love our country best when we don't expect it to be our final city on a hill. We have another city for that. So Paul didn't romanticize Rome, and he wasn't cynical of Rome. He saw Rome as he saw everything else in life through the cross. The cross. And that's the clue that we're after today. The cross. Put the cross first. Put the cross first. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So this verse summarizes Paul's word to the Galatians. How do we love our country the way God wants us to love our country? Answer, by putting the cross first. There it is. That's my talk. Paul claims our ultimate boast is not in our nation, not in our heritage, not in our achievements, but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a better citizen? Put the cross first. You want to be a better spouse? Put the cross first. You want to be a better parent? Put the cross first. You want to be better single by choice? Put the cross first. You want to be a better employer, employee, teacher, student, physician? Put the cross. Do you want to be a better pastor? Yeah. Put the cross first. Put the cross first. I love how C.S. Lewis talks. He says, to love you as I should, I must worship God as creator. And when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, they're increased. Yeah. So church, put the cross first. When the cross comes first, everything falls in place. Everything. Everything. Paul concludes this letter in verse 11. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And what is that about? Well, in his other letters, Paul concludes with greetings and, say hello to so-and-so. And on my end, so-and-so says hello to you. Not here. He doesn't do that in Galatians. He doesn't have any final greetings from Barnabas or Timothy or Silas or anything like that. Up to now, Paul has been dictating Galatians like to a secretary or a scribe, and at the conclusion of this, he's dictating this, and the scribe is writing it down. When he gets to this, what we understand is verse 11, he just goes over and he just kind of grabs the pen out of the scribe's hand. Give me that, he says. And then he affixes the final paragraph in his own handwriting. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, three reasons. First, Paul subtly pushes back against the false teacher's claim of self-superiority in their ability to communicate and write and read and all that. And Paul is saying in his own handwriting, I can write too. And in a day of mass illiteracy, Paul shrewdly says, look, I can read, I can write, I can think, I can reason, I can deduce. The second reason Paul writes in his own hand is that he wants to impress his apostolic authority. I mean, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul begins with apostolic authority. I received the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He commissioned me himself. It's my handwriting. I take responsibility for these words. And then third, Paul wants his closing words to land. It's like he's putting the last paragraph in all caps. And then he changes the font to bold. And then if that's not enough, he highlights it in yellow. It's for emphasis. It's for emphasis. And what's Paul's emphasis? The cross. The cross. Paul says, those who are compelling you to be circumcised are doing so to make a good showing, and they want your circumcision for their reputation. They want to show you off on their leaderboard. The truth is, they're just cowards who fear suffering for Christ. You see, in Paul's day, Rome had to approve all religions. Judaism was exempt. Christianity was not. And these false teachers are arguing, hey, look, submit to circumcision, Sabbath keeping, and kosher foods, and you'll be covered. And Paul exposes their cover. These false teachers themselves don't even keep the whole law. And yet they want you to go through this painful religious rite so that they can boast about how they won you over. You're just a sale to them. They're not law keepers. They're status seekers. And then now, before we shake our heads at those Judaizers for their rather perverted fixation on something like circumcision, let's admit that the temptation hasn't left in our day. It's just changed clothes. So Paul's enemies counted circumcisions. Today there are circumcision surrogates, followers, subscribers, attendees, likes, views, even quantity of baptisms, campuses, ministry brands. Circumcision surrogates also can include denominational affiliations or theological pedigree or worship styles or political alignment, socioeconomic class, educational credentials, ethnic homogeneity. The badges may differ, but the question stays the same. How do I know I'm in the right group with the right God? And when that question takes over the microphone, people become statistics and souls become scoreboards. And Paul says that's what's going on with these false teachers. They didn't want to carry burdens. They wanted to stockpile trophies. They were not shepherding souls. They were recruiting for their resumes. They were boundary managers, not gospel ministers. They didn't help people know Christ. They policed who was in and who was out. And we see modern versions of this everywhere. I mean, some people become more passionate about defending a tribe than proclaiming Christ. And the questions become, well, do you dress like us? Do you vote like us? Do you worship like us? Do you use our terminology? Do you belong to our circle? But friends, the gospel is not about creating exclusive circles. The gospel is about new creation in Christ. And these false teachers were obsessed with boundary lines. Paul was obsessed with the cross. They wanted statistics. Paul wanted disciples. They wanted followers. Paul wanted the cross. They put their badges first. Paul put the cross first. And that changes everything. Verse 14. May it never be that I boast in anything but the cross. Think about what the apostle is saying here. He doesn't boast about his privileged lineage. He doesn't boast about his religious zeal. He doesn't boast about his ethnic heritage. He doesn't even boast about his missionary travels. He doesn't boast about his Roman citizenship. He boasts in the cross. The cross. Oh, I'm not talking about that beautiful piece of jewelry that's hanging around your neck. I'm talking about how it was in the first century. The cross was shameful, painful, public, hideous torture. Its intent was to treat an image bearer of God like a wild animal. It was intended to humiliate. And yet the cross is shorthand for the life, ministry, miracles, teaching, suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, we see weakness becoming power, defeat becoming victory, death becoming life. And throughout Galatians, Paul just keeps coming back to it. I have been crucified with Christ, he says in chapter 2, verse 20. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And Paul never stops. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul speaks of the message of the cross, the offense of the cross, the triumph of the cross, the wonder of the cross. He boasts in the cross because the cross is where God's love was best displayed. The cross means that God loved us enough to die for us. The cross means that Christ paid the full price for our redemption. The cross means that our sins are forgiven, our guilt is removed, our debt is canceled. The cross means that we are justified, meaning we are accepted and counted as righteous before a holy God. His judicial wrath has been satisfied. His grace has been poured out. The cross is where we see God as both just and justifier. The cross is where God is true to his character and his integrity that he will punish sin. He will punish it because his character is that he has to, because he's just, absolutely just. And he is the justifier, where his justice is real, and it's not the last word. His last word is grace and mercy, driven by his love. God is just. God is just. He holds them both together here, you see. God has to be just, or he wouldn't be God. And without God's merciful, justifying grace, we can't be with him because our sin is that serious. If you believe that this life is all there is, this is not going to make sense to you at all. But if you believe that there's this life and the life to come, and that there is a holy God, and we're going to be giving our account to him, then on what ground are you going to stand? Is it going to be your merit, your achievement, your goodness? And if you say, well, I just want God to be fair and square with me. No, you don't. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, not sorry. No, you don't. Because God is just and he's holy. What do we need then, Pastor? We need grace. I need grace. And that's what God is offering. But that's why we gather. That's why we're a church. That's the most important thing. He is the most important thing. He's the most important person. The cross. And that is why, church family, that Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's not merely something to boast about. It's the only thing worth boasting about. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we hope to be comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that's why citizens of the cross boast in the cross. Verse 14 continues, "By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Did you see that? Do you observe that? There's a triple crucifixion going on. Christ's, Paul's, and the world, in that order. When Paul says world, by the way, he's not talking about the physical planet. He's talking about a human mindset hostile to the purposes and plans of God. The world says achieve. The cross says believe. The world says attain. The cross says atone. The world says perform. The cross says trust. The world preaches my ability to keep commands. The cross preaches Christ's ability to keep his promises. And so when Paul says, "I've been crucified to the world and the world to me," he just is simply saying, we don't value the same things. And we never will. So there must be a permanent mutual severance. Paul doesn't just ignore the world's status system. He is dead to it and it to him. And that's why Galatians has been called the Great Charter of Christian Freedom, because the cross declares freedom from the world for God, which is so different than worldly freedom. Worldly freedom is just a freedom from. Worldly freedom proclaims, hands off God, I've got this, I know what I want, I know I'm free when I decide what's good for me and when every choice is a blank check of opportunity and possibility. And truth be told, that's just a recipe for the addicted life. One where I keep choosing things based on what I think is right with diminishing returns. And when that becomes habitual and then ultimately necessary, I then surrender my ability to choose because the thing has me now. Someone once said that addiction is a story told in three words: desire, use, repeat. Ah, but biblical freedom can only be found in the cross. Its three words are death, resurrection, and trust. It's about what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished, what Christ has given, what Christ has achieved. Christ's achievements are stronger than my willpower. It's a freedom for service, freedom for love. And why? Verse 15. "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So Paul says, look, whether you're circumcised or not, whether you're uncircumcised or not, any kind of boasting that has anything to do with this present, passing, evil age counts for nothing. The only thing that counts is new creation. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The cross doesn't just improve us, it makes us new. And that miracle doesn't erase our nationality or our ethnicity or our cultural heritage, but it puts them in its proper order. Before anything else, we're a citizen of God's new creation, one that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's an inheritance worth far more than all the treasures of all the GDPs of all the nations on earth. Yeah. And our nation's story, in any nation's story, must be viewed under the authority of the cross, never above it. The new creation outweighs every other credential. 21, our citizenship is in heaven. He was speaking to Philippi, which was a colony of Rome. It was a little piece of Rome on foreign soil. And to that context, Paul says, I understand how you value citizenship, but I want you to know our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He's the God we need to be serving. And when that conviction is anchored in the cross, then we can be grateful for our nation's good days without boasting in anything but God. And we can talk through her hard days without collapsing into despair or defensiveness. We can celebrate. We can lament. We can critique. It is written in the wounds of a sovereign king and his victorious resurrection. Ours is Abraham's destiny in Hebrews 11. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The cross empowers us to see farther than the evening news. So, church family, put the cross first, and even our citizenship will fall into place. Story, point, here's the picture. The picture is our church. We're a taste of the new creation. See, you're in the Bible. Circle, new creation. That's our calling. We don't exist. We're not here to merely manage religious activities. We're not here simply to host religious services. As followers of Christ, our church is more than a chaplain to the culture or the state. We're an embassy of a coming kingdom that is more real than what we're experiencing now. We're an outpost of Christ's kingdom. We are diplomats of a sovereign king. And we're a glimpse of the new creation that he has promised that is coming. In fact, it has already come. It's happening now. And we are what the future looks like ahead of time. Citizens of the cross, doing life together under the rule of King Jesus. And that's why Paul says in these verses, "And as for all who walk by this rule," What do we mean by that? A rule is a standard, right? And the standard is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. The rule of anchoring your identity in Christ and boasting in his cross. The rule of understanding that the only thing that counts is faith working itself through love. The rule that says true freedom, lasting freedom, eternal freedom is freedom not to indulge in the flesh, but to serve in love. So heavenly citizenship does not start at death. It starts when you receive Jesus Christ. I mean now. And verse 16 says, "Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Who is the Israel of God in these verses? Paul's talking about the church. He's talking about us. He's talking about some from every tongue and tribe and nation and language. We are this taste of new creation. How do we taste? How do we taste? And then Paul says in verse 17, "So stop messing with me." Right? "From now on, let no one cause me trouble. And I bear on my body the stigmata of Jesus Christ, the brand marks of Jesus." In other words, Paul says, "I've suffered for what I'm telling you. And you know why I write with such large letters in my hands? Because they've been stepped on, that's why. They've been smashed. They've been stoned. They've been calloused and cracked. For Christ, the false teachers point to circumcision. Paul points to his scars. They point to their demands. Paul pointed to his joyful sufferings for Christ. Their marks testify to do more, try harder religion. Paul's marks just testify to Christ. Citizens of the cross are known more by sacrifice than status. Church, when we faithfully endure difficulty, suffering, false accusations, and persecution for Christ, when we're accused and misunderstood and maligned, and when we come forth as gold, that type of transformation the world cannot produce and will never fully understand. But hear me, we never ever need to make the cross palatable. We just need to boast in it as it is, clearly, confidently, and without shame. Humble the proud. Lift the weary. Our mission is simple. Proclaim Christ, boast in the cross, and let the Spirit do the rest. The cross does not need our polish. It needs our proclamation. And Paul then concludes in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace gets the last sentence. And for the last six chapters, Paul has been speaking spirit language to spirit people. Walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit of adoption, bear the fruit of the Spirit. Paul and here Paul addresses the very seat of the Spirit's dwelling. And it's them. You are the seat of the Holy Spirit's dwelling if you're in Christ. The display of grace is the cross. Put the cross first. Put the cross first. And then just before he says amen, I'm almost done. Two words left. Amen. Thank you, Brother Al. Just before he says amen, he says, do you see that? What's their Bible say? He says, brothers. Brothers. Why do I mention that? Because this has been a difficult letter. Go back and read it again. I mean, Paul, this is harsh. Paul has spoken strong words, and he wants them to know that they are still family in Christ. Family matters. Our country matters, our family matters, our vocations matter, citizenship matters, history matters. But none can occupy first place. Only Jesus Christ, only his gospel. First, at home, at work, in the neighborhood, on their best days, on their worst days, in sickness, in health, in their hopes and fears and future, put the cross first. I know someone may be saying, yes, there's the alarm. Stop, Pastor. we get the message, all right? We get the message. We'll answer it. I don't want to. There we go. A little bit of congregational mutiny there. We okay? Right. In a few minutes, we're going to leave. And everything that I've said here and everything that we've read here, like every why you need to keep coming back. And that's why we need to keep praying, keep focused, and put the cross first. Because when the cross comes first, everything falls in place. Everything.
Yes. Amen.
And now I'll say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us today that our highest citizenship is not in any earthly nation, but in your eternal kingdom. And we praise you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only boast worthy of our hearts and the sure ground of our hope. Guard us, God, from pride. Guard us from fear. Guard us from misplaced trust. Help us put the cross first everywhere.
Yes.
And by your Spirit, make us people marked more by sacrifice. Church family, your church family, your beloved church family, be a living witness to the mercy and peace and transforming power of King Jesus. And I ask all of these in his name. And the church said, amen, 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 amen. Amen.